God, for this lesson. Father in heaven, we are so grateful in this hour in which we live. There's so much turmoil on the earth. Every time we turn the news on, there's wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus warned of this in Matthew 24. He said it would be one of the signs of the end times. And Father, I pray that all of your people would not allow a spirit of fear to take control of their lives, but that they would do as you said, lift up your eyes and look, for your redemption draws nigh. And Lord, we just thank you that during this transition from the time that Jesus, in the time that he's about to come back and take us to himself, we have lots of work to do. There's a very needy world out there. May we not become self-absorbed about our own needs and our own cares and concerns to the point that we neglect and ignore the world that is still living in darkness. You've called us all to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we don't want to lose our saltiness, and we don't want to lose our brightness. So help us as we study the Word together to just have revelation knowledge of these truths that will not only make us but keep us free, and to walk in that liberty that Christ died for each and every one of us. We thank you for the privilege of studying the Scripture together. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably one of the most misunderstood subjects in the Christian church today has to do with what place does the law, specifically the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, have in the life of a Christian. And this lesson, lesson number 13 in Andrew Walmack's book, Grace, the Power of the Gospel, is addressing the subject of the schoolmaster. And to get right to the heart of the matter, in the book of Galatians, Paul made it very clear that for believers and for all believers, Gentile believers and Jewish believers, the law really had one purpose, and that was to be a schoolmaster. Now, you remember when you were younger and you went to school, some of you still in school, but when you were younger and you were in school, there was a principal or a schoolmaster. It was the person that was in charge of the school and the principal person in charge of your learning, your education, to help you to have revelation and understanding about many subjects. But the law was specifically given to be our principal, to be our schoolmaster, with the purpose and the intent of leading us to Christ. Once we get to Christ, there's no need of the schoolmaster any longer. And this is what this lesson is all about. So please pay close attention, because so many Christians get bound up in legalism and confusion. And as Andrew Walmack points it, he calls it schizophrenic Christianity. And I see that running rampant in the church. People are schizophrenic. One day they're living in grace, next day they're living in legalistic bondage, and they don't know if God really loves them or not, or if he wants to heal them, or if he's going to meet their needs, or they're afraid of this and afraid of that. And the thing of it is, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? And in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "When we were in the flesh." Notice, when we as believers were, that's past tense, when we were in the flesh. Let me say that we're living in a fleshly body, but here he's talking about the nature of mankind. When we were living in a sinful nature, and then he goes on to clarify, the motions of sin, which were by the law, in other words, the law was what empowered sin. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, remembering that sin, quote, sin, singular, here, as in most of the book of Romans, is used in the original Greek as a noun. We can better understand what Paul was saying when we understand this, because before we were born again, our sin nature, which was strengthened by the law, motivated and compelled us to do sinful actions. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held." So the question is, what is dead? Can anybody tell me what's dead? Anyone, quickly? What's dead? Yeah, the very next sentence gives you the answer to that. What's dead? Our old man. Our old nature. When we talk about the old man, I'm not talking about your dad, okay? We're talking about your old sinful nature. He was the part held under the law. The law governed and ruled our old sin nature. The law was given only for people with a sin nature. Listen to this revelation that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now that ought to make you want to shout right now, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that righteousness has been imputed to you. Righteousness is a gift to you through faith in Jesus Christ. You have been made right with God through faith in Jesus, and this scripture declares if you are righteous, the law wasn't made for you. Notice this verse says, the law is not made for a righteous man. Who is righteous? Anyone who is born again. Therefore, the law was never made for a Christian. Now that's a powerful, right-in-your-face statement that I agree with 100%. And I've said this for years to many people, and some people get back on their heels and they get very offended and very upset. I've made statements like, I don't have a problem with, you know, the government not wanting to put the Ten Commandments in school classrooms and everything. That doesn't really bother me. I really believe that what we need to be teaching our children is not the law, but we need to be teaching them grace. We need to be teaching them what we're living in so that they don't get confused. If people go to a public school and see thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and they say, what's this mean? Well, this represents God. Then their whole picture of God is negative. Saying, well, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. I think I'll stay out of church. Amen? And so I don't have a problem with that. I understand that the law was not made for a righteous man. It was for a lost person, someone who has an old man, an old nature, a sin nature. The law governed our old man, but it doesn't govern our new man. There's no law against our new nature because it doesn't have any propensity or ability to sin. Your new nature doesn't have the ability to sin. Remember, it's the unrenewed mind that will take you into sin. But your new nature is not a sin nature. It is a new nature. It is a Christ-like nature. In Galatians 5, 22 through 24, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace. There's no law against long-suffering and patience and goodness and kindness. There's no law against those things. And that is the nature of the born-again spirit. We continue on in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. And it says, for when we were in the flesh, in other words, before we were born again, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Our sin nature, the part of us governed by the law, compelled us toward sinful actions. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein you were held, now we're free from the law because of our sin nature being dead, is crucified with Christ, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Once you're born again, you should serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Paul made it clear in another place that the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, gives us life. The letter of the law brings death. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, in the next paragraph, the caption is, bless God, I shall. I want you to think about those four words, because that is a statement of rebellion that rises up in the hearts of people when they're told not to do something. Romans 7:7 says again, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, what the law does, the law empowers sin. And then, when we sin, the payment for that sin is always death. The wages of sin is death. Amen? But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can only lust for something that's forbidden. In the sexual realm, for instance, do you lust for your spouse? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because I've even heard, I've watched People's Court enough to see people suing people for all kinds of crazy things, and I've seen spouses on there suing each other because, you know, one person will say, well, my husband or my wife is, you know, they're a pervert, you know, they just want sex all the time, and I'm not going to do that. And when we understand the sexual relationship in marriage, it's not forbidden. It may not always be convenient, but it's not a forbidden thing by God. The spouse might try to forbid, but the Word of God says no, okay? We don't normally refer to it that way because if it's legal, then it's not lust. Lust is always referred to in an illicit, illegal manner. You don't lust for something that you have, but you lust for things that you don't have. You never have lust until somebody puts a restriction on you. Once again, saying, thou shalt not. Paul said he thought he was pretty good in his righteousness toward God by keeping the law until he got to the very last commandment, the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. And basically that's saying you'll not lust after something somebody else has. You won't lust after your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or his house, his belongings. The moment you start lusting that restriction, you've broken a commandment. You've wanted something that God said you shouldn't have. And so remember the earlier example that Andrew used about the kids spitting on the flower, about how the man said he looked out the window and saw the kids out there playing. They were being real nice, so he thought he'd test this out. He went out there and told them, you know, they were having fun, but there's one thing that he didn't want any of them to do, don't spit on these flowers. And he went back inside, and he said one by one he watched, and they all went over there and spit on the flower. Why did they do that? Because something inside them rose up, that rebellion. Once again, it says, bless God, I shall. You tell me I can't, I tell you I will. Amen. Now, any one of you that have ever had or do have little children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kids are notorious for pushing the boundaries. Don't do that, and they look over their shoulders and grin at you, and they go in that direction. They want to see what you're going to do about it. They're going to see where their boundaries are, how far they can test you and push you. It's the same thing. God originally created us without restrictions. So there's just something in us that resists them. When we hear thou shalt not, something on the inside answers, bless God, I shall. That's why God gave the law. It wasn't because we didn't have a clue about what to do and we needed God's instruction, 1 through 10,000, about how to get right with Him. The purpose of the law was for the person who was thinking, I never do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm such a good person. God has to accept me. I'm better than this old publican over here. I fast twice a week, pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. I'm holy. God must love me. This is a parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The law was for the self-righteous, religious person who was lost and didn't know it. You go up on the street and talk to the average person and ask them, do you believe you're going to heaven? Most people will say, yeah, I think I will. And you say, what do you base that on? Why do you think that you're going to heaven? Well, I'm not any worse than he is. I'm not any worse than she is. I'm just as good as anybody else. So I you know, it's like all dogs go to heaven. But unfortunately, you know, God has a different prescription for how we get into heaven. God said, you think you're righteous? You think you're good enough? Let me show you my standard. Thou shalt not. And then all of a sudden, this sin that was already present, this old nature, this sinful nature that lives in every person that's born, just rose up on the inside of us. We call it the fallen nature, the sin nature, the Adamic nature. All of us inherited it from our parents, Adam and Eve. When God declared thou shalt not, all of a sudden, lust came alive inside of every one of us. And that's what Romans 7, 7 and 8 is talking about. I wouldn't even have known what lust was if the law hadn't told me not to covet. But the moment the commandment came, lust came alive. Notice he said, until the commandment came. Romans 7, 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. You see, the commandment facilitated sin. It didn't help you overcome it. The commandment helped sin overcome you. Did you ever think of it that way? I mean, so many times we think, well, you know, I'm going to the Word of God and get the answers. And the Word of God does have all the answers, but you need to know where to look and find the right answers. If you go over in the Old Testament and just read there continually, you're going to get confused. You're not going to understand the grace and the mercy of God. Wow. That is indeed a radical statement. Remember, this isn't talking about the actions of sin, but rather the sin nature. Your sin nature was powerless. It wasn't dead in the sense that it didn't exist. It was present, but it was impotent. It had no power until the law came. The law, the commandment, is what empowered sin in our lives. Your sin nature didn't exercise any real dominance or control until the commandment came. Now, listen to this very carefully, because this is important. This is why a child can be sweet and innocent, sensitive to God, and God will speak to children before they're actually born again. I think of the case of Samuel when he was a little boy and he was being raised in the temple, and God would speak to him at night and say, "Samuel, Samuel." He'd sit up and say, "Here am I, Lord." You know, he was just a child. He was innocent. He wasn't aware of his sin nature yet. It's not because that these little children came to earth with a pure nature. They were born with a sin nature too. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing what David said in the Psalm 50, 51. He said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." So we all had that heritage. It's just that sin is not imputed to these innocent little children until the commandment comes. Paul says that sin is revived. Romans 7, 9, he says, "For I was alive without the law once." What he's talking about here was his age of innocence when he was a child. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's what happened. When you're a child and you're innocent, everything's fine. But there comes a time in your life when you begin to understand what's right and what's wrong. And then when you're presented with the truth and you make the choice to disobey, that's when the commandment, "Thou shalt not," takes advantage of your action, and the wages of sin brings death. Notice the word "revived." It didn't say that sin came. It said sin revived. You see, that sin nature was already in all of us, but it lies dormant until the time that the law comes. Then sin revives and we die. What Paul was talking about when the commandment comes is what many of us call the age of accountability. There's a time when you are real young that you may do things that are wrong. You may know that you're going to get in trouble if you do them, but there also comes a time when it goes beyond just, "I'm going to get spanked if I do this." You realize that you're not just disobeying your parents, but you're actually disobeying the laws of society. You're actually rebelling against God Himself. And the moment you reach that, that's when the commandment comes. That's when you reach the age of accountability. It means that you are accountable to God for your actions. God's going to call you on the carpet. Now, this age varies. We usually say it's around the age of 12, simply because that's when a Jewish boy would become a man. By that time, he had been taught by his parents the Torah, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, they're not as strict as they used to be, but I've read and listened to some rabbis talk that back in the times of Israel, that for a young Jewish boy to receive his bar mitzvah, to become a man, he had to stand in front of a rabbi and quote the first five books of Moses word for word. Can you imagine? You know, he had 12 years to memorize it, but just think of all that. You know how laborious it is trying to read through the book of Leviticus? How would you like to have to stand up in front of an authority figure and quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter and verse, don't miss a word? That's when you become a Jewish man. I tell you, that's that's quite an accomplishment, isn't it? Again, The age varies. Some folks, like those who are perhaps mentally challenged, mentally retarded, may never reach an age of accountability. I can relate to this, not just me personally, but now I had a sister that died when she was 11 years old, and she was considered mentally challenged. Even though she was 11 years old, she probably had the mind or the thinking capabilities of a 4 or 5 year old or something like that. She was born with a heart condition. She never went to school, and she died very young. And she was very smart in a lot of ways, and she was very sharp, but she never had a formal education. But I believe she died in innocence. Even though these children are born with a sin nature, if they were to die in that state, sin would not be imputed against them. That's why when a child dies, they don't go to hell if they weren't old enough to be born again. That sin nature is not imputed to them until the law comes. But there comes a time in their life when they pass the threshold of innocence and willfully rebel against God. And at that point, sin revives and they die. The law was given to make this happen. This is the natural course of things. This is the way God intended it to be. Our sins had already defeated us. We already had a corrupt nature, but we were comparing ourselves among ourselves, thinking, well, I'm okay. Surely God will accept me. But the Lord had to shake us out of this deception. God basically said, so you think you're okay? Just because you've only murdered one person instead of 10? That doesn't necessarily make you good. Amen? God had to tell us that this simply wasn't right. So He shook us out of our complacency by showing us a standard that was so holy, so perfect, so pure, that no one could keep it. God never, ever intended that the law was given as a standard for righteousness for us to keep. It was given to prove to us we couldn't keep it. It basically was, again, to be our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus, the only one who could make us right with God. I mean, the only thing the law will really do if you continue to stay in it and study it, it will just totally frustrate you. Because you realize, I can't do this. I can't. And that's when God says, well, you finally got the message. You see, the law strengthens sin. It didn't strengthen us in our battle against sin. It strengthened sin. The law strengthens sin, our sin nature, in its battle against us. The law was given to make sin come alive on the inside of us. And then we realize, oh God, I didn't know I had this stuff in me. I didn't know I was that bad. You know, I can in studying and preparing this lesson, I thought back on things that I did when I was a kid that I did them and I knew they were wrong. And later I had great remorse over them. And I thought, I didn't realize I was capable of doing this. I'm a bad person. I felt bad. I never murdered anybody or anything like that. But, you know, I stole things. I lied. I took advantage of situations. And I'd feel bad about it later. Never bad enough to tell myself, but I felt bad about it. And it made me feel guilty, and honestly, it made me feel dirty. I felt rejected. And that's why I was very reluctant to pray or talk to God, because I already in my mind, I thought, boy, God must really hate me. I'm such a bad person. And thank God for the revelation that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. He says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, we cannot be justified by works. Our salvation is not based upon performance. It's based upon grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The law was given to take away our hope of ever saving ourselves. It was designed to show us our corruption and cause us to run to God crying, help, I need a Savior. But unfortunately, through supernatural demonic influence, religion, now notice I said religion, not Christianity, but religion has turned the law around from being something that condemns and kills to something that gives life. Oh, thank you, God, for showing me all the steps I must do. Through subtlety, religion has enticed us to embrace the law. Although it was good in the sense that it showed us our need for God and it drove us to Him, the law just absolutely could not and cannot produce salvation. If there could have been a law given which would have produced life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But it didn't. But the law has concluded or enclosed or declared that all of us are under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's bound all of us up and shown us that we need a Savior. Once again, Romans 7:10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now the commandment itself was perfect and holy, but the problem was that none of us were. None of us were perfect. None of us were holy. None of us were righteous. We could not keep that law because of that sin nature that we were born with. Even though it could have given life, if we could have kept the law in its entirety, it actually produced death because only one person in all of history has ever kept the whole law. And guess what? It wasn't you and it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Even Adam, the first man, broke the command of God. He didn't have 10 commandments. He only had one. One commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. What did he do? He ate it. Doesn't that just show you what was in him? God gave him the choice. He didn't have to, but he chose to. It was his choice. So, Romans 7:11 through 13 speaks about our old nature. The old man is dead. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, speaking of the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I mean, you know what? The more you study the law, the more you read the law, the more you're going to find out how sinful you are. You didn't know that you were a sin. You didn't know that you were sinful until you read the law and found out what sin was. You go, hey, that's me. I do that. Oh, I lie. I cheat. I steal. I covet. I lust. I curse. I swear. I dishonor my parents. You didn't know that was wrong until you read it and it says, you shall not do that. You go, whoops, I did it. That's me. I have an evil nature in me. What am I going to do? Well, I'll try not to do it. And the more you try not to do it, the more you do it. Sin begets sin. You see, the purpose of the command was to make us despair of ever saving ourselves. It brings the knowledge of sin. It brings condemnation. It brings guilt and makes us say, I'm such a sinner, I'll never make it on my own. And I hear so many Christians in my experience over the years as a pastor, just as a believer, I've heard so many people say, I just can't live this life. I just can't be a Christian. And you know, they're speaking the truth. You really can't. What you need to do is die. You need to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, not yet not you, but Christ lives in you. And the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Don't frustrate, Paul said, don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by keeping the law, then Christ died needlessly. What we need to realize is there's only one way to be right with God. And it's not through performance. It's not through church attendance. It's not through good works. It's not through giving money. It's not through Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I'm that way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. give them the benefit of the doubt, having never known them, of course. I'm old, but not that old, but I never knew Muhammad. I never met Buddha. I'm going to assume that these were men that had good intentions. They tried to tell people how to live a right life. The problem is they couldn't because they didn't have a right life. They had a sinful nature too. They needed a Savior just like you and I needed a Savior. Every one of them. So, that's also why most Christians are so condemned and guilt-ridden today. They're still trying to relate to God on the basis of their performance. God never gave the law to show us all the things we had to do so we could get straight. Instead, He was willing to relate to us through mercy and grace. But mankind was taking God's lack of punishment upon sin as approval. They were deceived. So God finally had to say, "All right, you think you're good enough? Here's what I demand." Then He gave them a standard so holy that nobody could keep it. Paul was saying that the law was for ruling our old man, who's now dead. I have a new man on the inside of me. Now I'm free from the law. Just like a woman who was treated badly in her marriage doesn't have to fear a dead husband, then my old nature is gone in the same way. Remember last lesson, we talked about having a new husband? That new husband is Christ. Christians shouldn't feel guilty or condemned anymore because that old man, which the law governed, is now dead, gone, and non-existent. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." If you're in Christ, you should not have any condemnation. If you're feeling condemned and guilty, God's not doing it. You shouldn't do it. It's coming from the devil. Understand that. So deal with that. Let the new man live. Romans 7:14 again, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." In other words, the law is perfect and I'm not. So the law and I can never get along. Then verse 15 said, "For that which I do, I allow not." Well, this brings us back to Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. That whole passage there. And we've seen it interpreted many ways by many different ministries, but I really have come to appreciate what Brother Andrew has revealed to us by the Spirit of God, that Paul wasn't talking about being a schizophrenic Christian. He was simply comparing the old nature and the new nature. In essence, he was saying, in the natural, just me by myself, I can't do anything. I can't save myself. I had to become a new person through God's gift of regeneration. I had to be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. He said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born of the Spirit, none of this is going to make any sense to you. You've got to take that step of faith and say yes to Jesus. You've got to open your heart to Him and say, "Come in, Lord Jesus." And He will. The moment you ask, He'll come. He gives you a new nature, takes away your old nature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all these things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in us, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our sins to us. And He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we should go and tell the world, "Be reconciled to God. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's the message of the good news right there. That's the gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. God offers sinful people eternal life. Amen? That's it. That's the good news. Praise God. God had to kill my old man and give me a new one. Paul wasn't crying, "I'm schizophrenic. I can't do the things I want, and I don't do the things I want." Blah, 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 blah. "Sometimes I do good, sometimes I do bad. I just can't help myself." He was simply describing the inability of any of us in our own power to live for God. We must have this brand new man on the inside of us, and we must let Him be the one to live through us. So in conclusion, we shared some of these scriptures last week and over the past couple weeks that Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. Amen? And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, or literal translation, I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we need to realize. That's what true Christianity is. It's when we start letting Jesus live His life in us and through us. That's why I still think that little bracelet they used to wear, a little thing, you know, what would Jesus do? I think that's a good standard to live by. When we start thinking about what we should do, well, we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, He lives inside of us. All we have to do is ask Him, Jesus, what would you do? He'll tell you. He'll say, just let me do this. Let me live through you. Amen? And so I hope through this you all understand what we mean when we say the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Amen? Praise God.